Reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. 'Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures.'" Gracious God, give us humble and teachable and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and that we may obey what you have commanded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. No doubt many of you are familiar with the 1950s Samuel Beckett play, Waiting for Godot. It was a French play that was then brought to the United States and was quite popular. There's a couple of film adaptations, but it's a very cynical and somewhat dystopian story of two men, two primary characters, who are waiting for a figure named Godot who never shows up. One reviewer wrote this to summarize the play: "The play is not about Godot, but about waiting, or to be more precise, what people do while they wait." End quote. It's the name Godot that gives a hint to his identity. It's simply the name God with the suffix O-T added to the end. And as I understand in the French, that gives the noun a very smallish and kind of pet enduring quality, which sets up the theme of the play, which is really very tragic, that these two guys have already given up on the belief in God, and what they're sadly waiting for is some shadow or diminutive godlike person who will come along and give them some kind of meaning, some kind of purpose in their life. But at the end, the curtain closes and Godot never arrives. You can hear throughout the play the voices of chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation." And sadly, Samuel Beckett gives no answer to that question. Godot never arrives. But in contrast, in this last chapter of 2 Peter, Peter has been treating us to a very different play, a very different storyline. It's one with a very definite and fixed belief in God and a very definite and fixed belief in a triumphant second return of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's been arguing this from the prophet's predictions. He's been arguing this from Jesus' commands. He's been arguing this from the apostles' teachings. And he turned to the question, why is this taking so long? And you remember he tackled it head on. He said, God's timing is different from ours, verse 8 of chapter 3. And he said, God's patience is actually patience that we might be saved. And now this morning, as he closes out the epistle, he turns to the question, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we wait on God? And in our verses this morning, you'll notice he uses the term waiting three times. And each time it conveys this sense of anticipation and deliberate positive things that we can be doing as we wait on God. Let me point out three. First, as we wait on God, true believers must lead godly lives. Verse 11. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness. That is a command that occurs perhaps more than any other throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. We are to be holy. We are to be about the work of godliness. The right response to this idea that God has promised to come in judgment and provide a new heavens and a new earth is to, as the Apostle Paul put it, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Holy lives, godly lives, dedicated in every area to living as it pleases God. In other words, our lives are to conform morally. Our thought lives are to conform. Our works are to conform. Our words are to conform to everything that God commands. The word holy, by definition, means marked out. It means set apart. It means that if you profess to follow Jesus Christ, by definition, your life must be noticeably different in every way from a non-believer. Your lifestyle, your behavior, your priorities. If you're not seen as different, if you don't at times as a follower of Christ feel like an exile. Remember that term back in 1 Peter? A sojourner. If you don't feel like sometimes you're not at home in this world, then there's a good chance you're not living for Christ. Our response to God's salvation in our lives must be seen in godly, holy lives lived now for Jesus Christ. That is active, deliberate, positive action to take while we wait for God to return. Second point Peter makes. The second instruction on how we are to wait on the Lord's return, he says, with joyful anticipation. Verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Waiting for and hastening the coming. That captures a sense of joyful anticipation. Friends, there are so many things to be negative about in this world today. You turn on the news. I've been fasting from the news since last fall a good bit. I'm a much happier person right now. I'm happier now than I've been in years. I'll be honest. So many things about this world that give us reason to fear. And then you read this about the heavens are going to dissolve. The heavens are going to be set on fire. The heavenly bodies are going to melt as they burn. Peter says, look, despite all the negativity, despite all this sobering talk of judgment and coming destruction, if you're in Christ, you can look forward to that day. If you're in Christ, our future is bright. If you're in Christ, our eternity is bright. Look what he says. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But if you're in Christ, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What an encouragement to stay faithful. We're not just waiting for the world to end. That's a secular view. Cosmologists, astrophysicists will tell you it's all going to end in a fiery burn in the next 5 to 7 billion years. Peter says, no. No, the truth of the matter is, this life, the brief 1,700 years you get here, is just a prelude to the eternity to come. Friends, before you know it, every one of us is going to set foot on a stage that is more beautiful than anything you've ever seen that this world has to offer. And that's going to be our eternity in glory. No more evil, no more temptation, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. He says it is the place in which righteousness dwells for eternity. For eternity. There's a striking phrase here. Hastening the coming of the day. Now, the Bible is very clear. No one knows when Jesus is coming. Only God the Father knows that. It has been set and determined in His sovereignty when it will be. But in some mysterious way, Peter seems to be hinting here that we have a part to play in hastening it along, in hurrying it along. From a human perspective, I think the idea here is that if the delay of Christ's coming, as Peter has been arguing in verse 9, and he argues it again here in verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. If His delay in coming is due to His grace as He's waiting for His people to repent, then from a human perspective, as we repent, as we come to faith in Christ, as we show that in our lives dedicated to holiness and godliness, it speeds up the return of Christ. But what a completely different perspective from Samuel Beckett. It turns out this life does have purpose if you're in Christ. It's got all kinds of eschatological purpose. We're not here just to kill time. We're not here just to wait and waste time. But he says our holy living, in a human sense, speeds up the return of Christ. Let me give you a third point. Lead godly lives. Live with joyful anticipation. And a third instruction on how we are to wait for the Lord's return. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that is, all these things in the final judgment and second coming of Christ, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent in purity and peace. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. You may remember in chapter 2, verse 13, He described the false teachers as blots and blemishes. In contrast to the false teachers of the world, in contrast to the blots and blemishes of this world, you, Christian, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. And of course, that is using the language of Old Testament sacrifice. The lamb to be sacrificed was to be without spot or blemish. And in fact, in 1 Peter 1:19, he says, we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The marching orders are clear. We're waiting on God to return. And Peter says, be diligent in doctrinal purity and be diligent in moral purity. Be diligent for truth and be diligent for ethics. That is how we spend our time as we wait for God. And throughout this letter, we have seen Peter has contrasted two types of people in this world. There are those who do not care about peace with God through Christ. They are blots and blemishes. And there are those who very much do care about peace with God through Christ, and they live their lives accordingly. Being at peace with God sums up the end result of the gospel. Lead godly lives. Spend your time in joyful anticipation and be diligent in purity and peace as we anticipate the return of Christ. Now let me show you something that is very fascinating at this point. In verse 15, Peter makes a fascinating appeal to the Apostle Paul. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him. So here you have Peter the apostle saying that his teaching about the future, his teaching about the second coming of Christ, his teaching about the judgment, his teaching about the new heavens and the new earth, his teaching about the Lord's divine patience being the reason that Christ has not returned yet, he says all of that can be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And in fact, almost all of the writings of the Apostle Paul address these things. He says in verse 16, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. Now, what's fascinating here is this gives very, very early evidence that already at least a number of Paul's apostolic writings, Paul's epistles, are being collected by the church. This is written in early to mid-60s, 2 Peter. So within three decades of the death and resurrection of Christ, these apostolic writings, Paul's epistles, are being collected. They're being circulated among the churches, and they're being read to broader audiences beyond just the original churches that they were written to. Peter and Paul both were fairly certain died under the persecutions of Nero in the 60s. They were both in Rome at the same time. They knew each other personally. There's no doubt, and Peter says this here, that he had read and heard Paul's letters read as they circulated around the churches of Rome. But what's so fascinating here is he specifically accords them with the status of Scripture, with a capital S, verse 16b. As they do the other scriptures. And the word scripture is very significant here. The word other is very significant here. The word scripture is significant because in the Greek, the word translated scriptures, and this is why it's given a capital S, is a technical term. It's used only in the New Testament to describe the Old Testament sacred writings. The Old Testament sacred writings. So here is Peter the apostle. This is what's significant about this. Here is Peter the Apostle linking the foundational inspired Hebrew scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament, linking them, the inspired Old Testament writings, with the writings of the Apostle Paul. So this is one of the various earliest examples we have of linking New Testament books, apostolic books, specifically the writings of Paul, as equivalent with the inspired Old Testament books. Now that's not the whole canon yet, obviously. This takes a few more years to work itself out and come to us as the 66 books of the Bible. But the fact that Peter refers to Paul's writings as other scriptures shows how highly authoritative and how high the assumption of inspiration was amongst the apostles themselves. That is a fascinating testimony to the authority of Scripture from one apostle to another. In fact, I would say what Peter is committed to here is what we today refer to as biblical theology. That there is an expectation and an assumption on the part of Peter here that men and women who follow after Christ are going to be men and women of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. It's interesting here. I think it's very encouraging here because Peter admits, look, there are some things in Paul's writings, verse 16, that are hard to understand. What do you do when there are things in the writings of Scripture that are hard to understand? Well, Peter models it for us. All the writers of the New Testament model it for us. They say, look at the Scriptures as a whole. If you find one Scripture that's hard to understand here, weigh it against what the Bible says about that in other parts. Weigh me against Paul. Weigh Paul against Peter. Weigh the New Testament writings with the Old Testament writings. Weigh the prophets and what Christ has to say. Bring all of these things together and look for understanding in the light of Scripture. That is a model for a hermeneutic that Peter gives here. Peter understands there is a gelling unity in progress of the Holy Scriptures, and that when it comes together, as it has in God's providence for us today, we have been given 66 books in the Bible for a reason. And it's only when we receive it and read it as a whole and weigh it all together and let Scripture interpret Scripture that we have the full and final revelation of God to humanity. That is fascinating. We have in the Bible, as a whole, the story of an eternity that lies ahead when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And Peter says, this is not mythology. It is God-inspired truth. We know what's coming because God has revealed it. We know what awaits us. And we know what we are to set ourselves to doing in the meantime as we wait for God. Leading godly lives, living with joyful anticipation, and being diligent for purity and peace as we wait for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of revelation that is ours in Christ and through his word. Lord, give us the grace to receive your truth and faith and love and the strength to follow the path that you have set before us. In Christ's holy name we pray.